Well, good morning. How are we all doing? All right. Well, let's open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the prince of the tribes, the commanders, the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we know you, or as the scripture says, rather to be known by you, that we are in a covenant with you, Lord God, through our Savior and King Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's also our advocate. Lord, this world is not our home, and you have, in this life, on this dirt ball, have designed your plan for man in such a way that those who are able to see through the temporal and into the eternal through by faith and are seated in the heavenly places, Lord, can develop a faith that is everlasting. Lord, it's the only thing that matters, and everything else here is a distraction. Everything else here in this earth is under the power of the evil one, Satan himself being the prince and power of the air and a roaring lion who seeks to devour the good things of you, O Lord. May we be willing to stand on your word and on your truth as we remain faithful unto death so that we may receive the crown of life, and that whatever we have down here and that whatever may transpire, we know that you are causing all things to come together for your good, and that we would turn them into a spiritual direction, focusing on not only ourselves making it to heaven, but those whom we have influence over, and that we have the opportunity to shine like lights as we cross paths, and that we would keep a spiritual focus in the midst of a world that would love nothing more than to pull our attention away from you. Thank you, O Lord, for your temple. Thank you for the living stones that are placed in it, each one of them here today, and for Jesus Christ, the cornerstone that holds the whole thing together. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I just had a thought. How important is the Word of God? And is it just a good guideline? Is it just good enough to do this couple hours on Sunday? Or, is it the living words of the God who created all things? Are we going to go with this, what this thing says, or not? I don't know about you. God has proven to me that he is the divine author of this book. And so when he says, live your life as a living and holy sacrifice, okay, because I know that that book and that book alone is written by God, I am willing to line up every action and every course and every intent and every goal of my life and to line it up with that book. And to take every intent and thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to line it up with that. How important is it that we have the Word of God? And David addresses the people here and he says, I had intended to build a permanent dwelling place for God. I appreciate David's attitude here. Been going through the tabernacle with the Sunday school kids. When Jared told me he was teaching Acts and particularly the how it lines up with Paul's life and some of the New Testament letters that bore out that, I was like, I do not want to miss that class. And so Mr. Larry Miller heard that, and so he said, well, hey, I'll teach a Sunday school class for you, and he's been doing that for a couple years. Thank you, brother. And so I got to sit in that class, and that was great, but I knew that my time sitting in class and was not going to be forever, and that I'd have to get back into the Sunday school teaching seat. And so I got the 12 to 14-year-olds. I think it's 12. I got the 12 to 14-year-olds, and I've never done that particular age group. for Sunday school, so it's been a blast. I've also never done the 1 to 3 year olds, so I don't suppose I ever will. And but point is, I'm like, well, I kind of know what Lorenzo's been teaching them guys. See, we just did a flip flop, and I asked him. I said, "Have you done any work on the tabernacle?" He said, "Well, actually, no. That's something that we haven't covered." So I thought I'd take the group through the tabernacle and you know what a lot of those things are, symbols and types and foreshadows of. And so the tabernacle, the word kind of just meaning tent, right, was built so that God could be in the midst of his people, right? So David here, a little bit of jostling with the Ark of the Covenant, trying to get the Ark back to its home here, finally looks out and realizes that God dwells in a tent, and David the king dwells in a mansion, right? And David goes, there's something not right about that picture. So, you know, he talks to Nathan the prophet, and he says, you know, I think I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan says, oh, that's a good idea. You should do that. And then God talks to Nathan and says, that's not such a good idea. You shouldn't have him do that. And Nathan's like, okay, sorry. So he goes back and he talks to David and he says, well, you know, I talked with the big guy upstairs and he said, you can't build it because you're a man of war. He said, your hands have shed blood. But your son Solomon, okay, which, son of peace, okay, he's the one that's going to build the temple. So David gets everyone together here, and he says, well, I had intended to build the temple, but God said that I wasn't going to do that. So what did David do? The end of verse 2. What did David do? Well, he had a bad attitude, okay? And so he went and sulked in his king's chambers for a couple months and then grumbled till the day he died because God didn't let him build the temple. You guys ever wanted to do something for someone out of the goodness of your heart? I'm not serious. You ever wanted to do something for someone out of the goodness of your heart and then got shot down? Little tough to not feel let down, you know? It's like, hey, I did this thing, and it was like, because I wanted to be nice, and I wanted to be helpful, and not only did you not really appreciate, but you said you didn't want it. A little tough not to take that personal, right? So you're David. You're like, hey, out of the hundreds of thousands, millions of people, I'm the one that figured out that God shouldn't dwell in a tent and I should dwell in a mansion. And then, so I'm going to go build God a temple. And God says, nope. You know what David doesn't turn around and do? Have a bad attitude. He says, okay. I'll tell you what, if you're not going to let me build the thing, I'm going to go get every square inch of wood, gold, silver, and bronze that we need so that when it comes time for my boy to make it, he's got the things that he needs to do it. Now that's the attitude of a builder. That's the attitude of someone who is a man after God's own heart, who has humility. That says, not my will be done, but your will, Lord God. I always really found that really encouraging, that David had a good attitude about it. You know, I mean, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe not necessarily like, I'll say in a church setting, but I mean, I've had people come up to me before and their eyes are all big, you know, and their countenance is up and they're excited. And they're like, Nolan, I feel really motivated to help out. You know, I would like to, you know, and then, you know, insert whatever thing. You know, I would like to do this, this, and this. Do you think that could be of help? And I'm like, well, actually, honestly, that's just not something that I need help with right now. Okay? Now, maybe down the road, but I do know I got a list, a line of people behind me who are giving me things that do need to be done. Okay? How about you jump over there, talk to Susie Q, and see if you can help her? And those eyes that were hopeful and that countenance that was up just fall. You see, because they wanted to help. But they wanted to help in the way that they wanted to help. And they weren't actually genuinely interested in just being helpful. That ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. See, David wanted to do something good for the Lord, and he got told no. But instead of turning around and being like, or having a bad attitude, he's like, well, what else can I do? Well, you know what I can do is I can start chopping down trees so that things can be made with acacia wood and overlaid with bronze and gold. Okay, that's the attitude that he has. You go on here in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 1 here, says, King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Whew. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building, of gold for the things of gold, silver the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And the rulers of the father's households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and the overseers over God's over king's work offered willingly for the service for the God, for the house of God. They gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Isn't that a great picture? That not only does David have this great attitude that if he can't build it, he's going to provide for it. So his son, you know, when he's too young and the work is great. And we're not just doing any work here. We're building God a building. So this is an important work. And he goes and he gets everything. But then the people come and the people bring what they have. What a great picture of everyone coming in together and bringing what they have for the building up of the temple of the Lord. And that last verse there, in verse 9, it says, the people rejoiced. Why? Because they offered willingly. They were filled with joy because they wanted to. It was something that they wanted to do. He says, their offering to the Lord in verse 9 was with a whole heart. This was something that they gave happily, and it was glorious because they gave freely. I mean, does the New Testament say anything like that? What does God love? A cheerful giver. Right? Actually, if you go on over to Galatians chapter 6, I always think of this. You know, I've preached some of this, you know, some of these thoughts before, but you know, just working on the tabernacle with the 12 to 14 year olds, you know, this has been on my mind. And, you know, I was thinking, I mean, what else are you going to invest in? Right? You look in Galatians chapter 6 here, in verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all things with the one who teaches him. You know, I've received many boxes of baked goods over the years with this verse attached to it, to which I'm eternally grateful, okay? I really appreciate that. And he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. God's teaching on the matter is if you give, it will be given back. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That is a spiritual guarantee. Right? And I think the thought that I always have here is, look, if there was like an actual investment opportunity that came back with a guarantee, like we would all have money in that thing, right? But the reality is that all of it comes with risk. So the rat race is who's out there finding the one that has the least amount of risk. right? I just heard a statistic recently, and look, you know, investing is huge, right? Like, you can go just about 1,000 different directions with how to have your money earn money, but I just heard a statistic recently that 90% of people who invest and trade lose. So the rat race is, how do you become the 10%? Okay? Well, God says, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. What kind of a return do you think God's giving there? What's your ROI? It's a guarantee. It's a spiritual guarantee. Okay? So that's, okay, so there's an example of money, but think about it. Whether it's money, your talents, your time, your fellowship, how about just a smile, right? You do those things and you sow to the Spirit, what are the chances it's going to come back multiplied to you? 100%. Where else are you going to put your time and your money? You know, I was on the phone call last night with a Christian from this assembly, you know, just talking, you know, catching up. And at the end, they were like, well, I really appreciate you, you know, taking the time to, you know, just to catch up. And I was like, what else would I do? How else would I spend my time? Right? I mean, you know, I appreciate some things that, you know, Kevin said this morning. I mean, these are the spiritual stones that are building this temple that's going to dwell in the heavenly places forever. Amen? Yeah, it's a good idea. You should probably know some of those people, right? Like, that's a reasonable request, okay? But the point is what we are assembled in, and in the name of Jesus Christ around his table, there is nothing else more important than what's happening right now. This is it. Okay? And you might not like everyone, and you might not like me, but the reality is we are still co-heirs of the heavenly reward. So you invest in one another. You commit to one another. You build with one another. You know, where else are you going to put your time and your efforts? You know, you put it into anything else except the household of God, and it perishes. You know, it might last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you know, whatever. It might even outlive you, and your name might carry on for a generation, but it will die. You invest in the kingdom of God, that it not only is eternal, but it has a guaranteed return on your investment. Okay? If you go on over to Proverbs here, all kinds of Proverbs we could hit. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. You know, I mean, money's a really good motivator, and money's really good lesson here, so I imagine I might have a few more money examples by the end of the message, but, you know, I mean, money isn't the only thing we need to give to the Lord, right? But the thing about money is Jesus did have a lot to say and teach about money, didn't he? You ever wonder why that is? Because money has a way of doing weird things to people. And Jesus' teaching on the matter is that the love of it is actually the root of all evil. That's why when Kevin gets up here, and you know, I read the article. I forgot the name of the organization. The thing that blew me away when I read the article about this defense of Department of Disinformation, the thing that blew me away is in the opening line, it said it's a division of our defense. Homeland Security. I was like, what? Aren't those the people that keep the bombers and keep our borders safe? And this is the division that's going to be the online fact checkers? I mean, we are putting everything, our U.S. government is putting like the backing of our defense into this program. I was like, oh no, this is not good. So when you start to poke around and figure out, well, why does this organization exist? And why are the public schools teaching this? And why is this going on? It's like Montana can only hang on so long before it's going to need that grant from the government. Critical race theory is here. Okay. The kindergarten teachers are already being trained in transgender sensitivity training. That is already here in Montana. Okay, and they're not going to be able, Montana, you know, being a somewhat, you know, secluded area, isn't going to be able to say no to that much longer, because with that comes the government funding. Okay, so that's why when you start doing the connect the dots game and you get to the top, it always boils down to money. Why is that? Because Jesus said that the love of money is the root of all evil. All of it. And where people are gathered and they are without God, evil floats to the top. Okay? Because they are without God. All right? So money, Jesus had quite a bit to teach on, God does a funny thing to people. Okay? And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now, why would God say that? It's like, you know, why do you even tithe? Every time I tithe, I'm like, God, this is your... It's like, the hot water heater just went out. The garage door just broke. We had a vehicle in the shop, and then it died, and then we got a new vehicle, and now it's in the shop, and it's like, that would cover it, some of it. You know, you're like, oh, here you go. Okay? But God doesn't want you to give begrudgingly, right? So you got to work on your attitude. And every time I tithe, I'm like, Lord, this is your way and my way of showing you my faith and my trust in you. Like, I can hang on to a few $100, you know, this month, but God's got the eternity of my entire soul in his hands. He's looking at this measly peso, and he's like, come on, Nolan. It's an act of faith. He says, you give of the first, right? And you don't give like the lamb that's got like the gimpy leg on Passover, right? You give the one that's unblemished. You know, the one that was going to die a week later because it's got a growth on the side of its neck. He goes, you give of the first and you give of the best to remember that you don't even have it in the first place without God. Honor the Lord from the first of your wealth. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, you have to be willing to part with it first before you can have it back. Because if you are unwilling to part with it, you love it. You love it. God said, share it. And he loves cheerful givers. All sorts of things we can give, right? Not limited to money. But you have to be willing to part with it before you get it back and it fills your barns, your bank accounts. What did Proverbs say? Your barns? You have to be willing to part with it first. If you're not willing to part with it, you love it. Okay? And Jesus said, from that comes evil. Jesus teaches us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I've always liked the way that's worded. It's worded very intentionally, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, before I read Matthew 6, I always kind of thought of it as, you know, your desires led you to your treasures. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, actually, what it is you treasure is showing you what fills your heart. Okay? What God wants us to treasure is his righteousness and his kingdom. You make it back here to 1 Chronicles, back to chapter 29 here. Verse 14 says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offering willingly to you. He's like, you know what? I know these words from Acts are just echoing in the back of my head right now, that the apostles rejoiced for the suffering and for the ability to suffer for the name of the Lord. You know, early on there in Acts, Peter and John particularly, you know, thrown in jail and flogged, and you know, they rejoiced. They were made happy because they got to suffer. It's like, well, usually we don't do that, right? Usually we're kind of down in the dumps when we suffer. And they said they rejoiced because they suffered because they knew it was for the name of the Lord. And now you got these people here who are just like, I mean, they're pulling like earrings off their ears and the beads off the necklaces and they're just cutting down trees and they're bringing all this stuff, right? And it says that they were happy. And And the king's words are, it was yours in the first place, Lord. Who are we to give such abundantly? It's all yours. So I have seen that because the people gave it willingly, we have rejoiced. We have to be, this is something that we should be excited to do, is to share with one another. Not under compulsion. I was raised in an assembly when the plate went around. Maybe you've only been here for a few months, right? Maybe you've been here for a while and you've forgotten. Have you ever seen a plate go around right before the public speaking where you can put your $20 check in? You ever notice we don't do that? I grew up in a Christian church that did that. And even at the young age of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I always thought that was the most awkward thing ever. Because you know what the only thing I was doing that whole time? Trying to see how much the person in front of me put in the plate. The adults are doing the same thing. You just hide it better because you're so mature. You know, we really are just big kids, right? Yeah, we are. You know, kids are so much fun because they just tell you the way it is. We just get really good at thinking the same thoughts, but just, you know, masking it. All right? Can look people right in the eye that we disdain and we're like, hey, how you doing? Okay. You don't pass the plate around. Okay? God loves a cheerful giver. There's a box in the back. You want to give? Put some in there. Okay? Ain't going to stop us from what we're doing. This is the Lord's temple. Amen? I told this story, but I couldn't believe it. You know, when you work in a restaurant, there's always that, in restaurant management, there's always that hour at the end of the night when you're stuck in the office because you're putting inventory numbers in and tip calculations and you're doing all this stuff. The majority of people are gone except the dish pit. They have the terrible job. They're there all the way to the end of the night. And so there was this guy who was raised Mormon, and lots of good conversations with him. You know, a lot of good spiritual conversations. I mean, we're stuck in this room for hours at the end of every shift together, right? So lots of good conversations. And he was the one that told me that there's 10 levels of hell, and Hitler went to the 10th level, but he can work himself up levels by good behavior. And it's like, wow, I didn't read that in the Bible. That's interesting. So I guess I'm going to the first, you know, he says I'm probably going to the first level of hell because I don't really go to church, but I'm not a bad person, right? So so I'll just go to the first level of hell, and then, you know, after some time goes by, you know, then I can graduate back to heaven. It's like, wow, okay, that must be in your book and not God's book. And but the one thing I appreciated about this guy is he was always willing to engage in spiritual conversations. I kid you not, I was in the office with him the day he pulled the letter out of his backpack that said, hey, from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have not been at assembly for a long time. You are bad. No, I don't remember what it said. It said, you have not been at assembly for a long time, and you have not paid your tithe. Here's how far you are behind. An invoice! Nope. God loves cheerful givers. And guess what it said at the bottom? You're out of here! You've been kicked out of the church. Any of you guys behind on your tithe? Just come let me know. And we'll remove you from God's church? What? You know, when we get a sign, okay, it doesn't say Nolan's Church on there, does it? This is the Lord's church. I don't get to remove people from the church of the living God. You see, but that's what happens. All right, now that doesn't surprise you, but there was an invoice. God loves a cheerful giver. Each month, each one, Paul writes, must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That is exactly what is happening here in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. They gave freely because they wanted to. Paul says, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So give happily, the congregation, so that the congregation can celebrate. And the reality is, look, like, you know, I just read the scriptures, you know, maybe attach a story or something to kind of help illustrate it from time to time. Jesus illustrated so many of his teachings with parables to help us understand what God's driving at. But it's got to apply to us. See, the Word of God is preached, and God designed the Word of God to be preached so that it can get down through your eyeballs and probably the stubbornness of your forehead and down into your heart. And the reality is that there are a bunch of us here today that are builders. There are a few of us here today that are idle. And there are some of us here today that like to destroy everything we touch. That's just the nature of it. Okay? And you kind of see this play out with kids sometimes. Right? Like, Let's picture the Legos being built, right? Let's take 20 young kids from the room here and let's put them in the back room for 20 minutes and let's tell them to build Legos. And what are you going to get? You're going to get a few of the creative ones that love building things in the front row building, right? And then you're going to get a couple people kind of hanging on the fringes, right? Maybe they're the introverts, right? And they're just kind of idly watching. They're the people watchers, you know? Okay? And then you got the few in the back that are just completely unmotivated, but as soon as that Lego building is built, they're the ones that are going to kick it down. I mean, yeah, there's a little bit of overlap. Okay, I've seen kids enjoy building things so they can very much enjoy destroying them later. All right, there's a little bit of overlap. But the reality is, in this moment, in this week, in this last month, in this last year, you have either been building, you have either been idle, or you've been destroying. Not for me to tell you, but for you, take the word of God, let it penetrate down into your heart, and through a spirit of repentance and a contrite spirit, to judge yourself. Okay? Do you have a serve me attitude? Or a service attitude? You know, I mean, you show up. Is it so you can feel good? And, you know, I went to assembly and that makes God happy, so now God's happy with me. And, okay? Christianity, discipleship is so much more than that, right? Okay? So, we're here for the Lord's Supper, right? Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has spiritual life. And if you don't do it, you're spiritually dying. Okay? And if you've been missing it, get in here. Because Jesus said, he who doesn't, does not have eternal life. All right? So, you know, when you come, is it to just consume and to fill up your meter? Or do you come in an attitude of service and of pouring out to encourage and build up one another? And these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. You know, sometimes, and look, this doesn't always pan out. Like, the first thing I did when I looked at the bulletin today is I walked up to Mr. Simpson and I was like, does potluck sound like a good idea next week? What do you guys think? Does potluck sound like a good idea next week? I appreciate your attitude. Nothing says happy Mother's Day like cook a meal in the morning on Sunday, right? I said, we should probably move that, Mr. Simpson. Can't do next week because it's prayer and fasting, right? So the 22nd, all right? Now look, there have been times in our family, usually where we're hitting the store on the way in because it just didn't work out. We forgot it didn't work out, or we made it and we burnt it, you know, and you guys don't want that, right? Hey, look, things happen. I'm not trying to say that because you didn't bring something to potluck one time, you're destroying the house of God. What I'm saying is there are habits and things that we repeat in our lives, and we have to be willing to look at those and ask ourselves, are we building or are we tearing down? Are we bringing something or do we just consume? It's like, you know, you go into a place, do you leave it cleaner than when you were there or dirtier? That's the mindset, right? And so when I think about this stuff, I think about like cleaning the building, and I think about potlucks and picnics in the park and all the stuff that we do with the youth and just everything, and the school included, right? Like, are we people who show up and we never have anything and we're just consuming? And we've slipped into this mindset, maybe not necessarily intending to, where we just kind of assume that everybody else is going to do all the work? You know, something I like to do in the school is, you know, about every month I'll say, hey, do you guys notice who does this? Okay, all right, let me explain this, all right? I hope this makes sense. The kids who quote their memory work are incentivized by donuts on Monday. That was the first change I made when I became principal of Christ Church Academy. I said, we should be awesome quoters. If you quote your verse, you get a donut on Monday. I had to get rid of all the candy because that was just too much, okay? So we eat about all but two or three of the donuts, okay? Then the next day comes around, we have day-old donuts. So the kids can shell out a few of their coins that they earn, okay, to pay for those donuts. And you know what happens every week? There is always half to one hole of a donut left on Wednesday when we're cleaning the building before you guys get here. And you know where it goes? Super Dave. Kids come up to me on Wednesday. They say, can I buy that last donut? It's worth 3 coins. I said, is there only one left? They say, yeah. I say, no, you can't buy it. Why? Because Super Dave's going to get it. Now, oh boy, now you guys are mad at me because you don't get the donut and Super Dave does. Do you know why Super Dave gets the donut on Wednesday? Because he's here at 6 o'clock. I have a Bible study on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Right? And I used to on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. This guy's here at 6:10 every Sunday night and every Wednesday. Okay? So when he's in there making coffee and making sure our ample creamer supply, which we might want to start narrowing that down a little bit, our ample creamer supply, okay, when he's doing that, you know, he gets a donut for his reward. Okay? But one thing I like to do in the school is about every month I say, do you know who does this? Do you know who's here first and who makes this? Do you know who is always taking trash out on Sunday evening assembly and Wednesday night assembly? I know. This stuff's happening all the time. And that's the attitude David had. That's the attitude the people had. And they were building a gold building that perished and is no longer here today. What are we building, brethren? The church of the living God. We should be just as excited to bring what we have. Look, I just read a couple verses here in closing. It's quickly running out of time. You know, I got to stop bringing up donuts because then it ends up taking 10 minutes to get through it. But David had the right attitude, and we just want to challenge ourselves. Do we have the right mindset? You know, what have we brought? Because the thing I want us to leave with is God has always expected his people to be a part of the building process. Always. You don't get to come in and wait for Jared and Kevin and Mr. Toole to do everything. And for the gal, every potluck, the same gals in the kitchen doing the same thing, the same people setting up the tables, the same people week in and week out. And that's great. And they should. And they do it from the goodness of their heart. They're not doing it for us. They're doing it because they love the Lord and because they love us. Right? But making sure that God has always expected his people to be a part of the building. If you look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves. You shall raise my contribution. God wanted the people who were willing to do it to give a contribution to the building of the tabernacle. If you go ahead here to Exodus 36, this is amazing to me. Exodus 36, verse 3, they received from Moses all of the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And they still continued bringing him freewill offerings every morning. All the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for the work to perform it. Look, this is the building of the tabernacle, right? Like we read in 1 Chronicles when David was building the temple, which is just the permanent version of the tabernacle. And the first thing again is Moses, you go get all the people and you tell them to contribute what they have. And they did, and guess what? They had more than they needed. That's God's wisdom, brethren. Do you understand that? If we give what we have willingly for the right reasons, not grudgingly, but from the right motives, we will have what we need to build the temple of the Lord, and it will be amply supplied. Because guess what? It's God who causes the growth. It's God who turns seven loaves into feeding thousands. Right? It's us who plant, who sow and plant and water, and God's the one that's causing the growth. You know, just some comments, some thoughts here. We're building the temple of the Lord. I feel so much more extremely motivated to bring what I have to build something that's actually going to last for an eternity. I mean, we can build houses and we can replace things in them, but it's all going to go away But the investing that we do in one another, not just with our money, but our time and our talents, our willingness to share and to help one another. So clearly, this is what I want us to walk away with. When people give according to God's command, His people will have everything they need to build the spiritual temple. Amen? Amen. Let's be builders. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, just thinking that, you know, you can do so much. You've taught us that even with a tiny mustard seed size and amount of faith, that mountains can be moved. And so the way that you have your covenant set up, Lord, you've asked your people to believe so that faith can be credited to us as righteousness. But we don't get to credit our own account with righteousness. That's not something that we can do. That's something that has to be done by you. And it's just always a reminder to me that, you know, we really are supplying such little. I mean, we're bringing the faith. And it is a wonderful thing that we have faith and that we can see past this world and this universe, and we can see the eternal things, things that aren't seen. And that is a great and mighty thing. But again, you're the one that's given us of your word so that it's even possible. Lord, at every turn, you are always doing the heavy lifting. You're carrying the brunt of the work. And you're kind of sitting there really just asking us to believe. You've furnished the temple. You've laid the proof. You've laid it all here for all of earth to see in your creation. And you're just asking us to believe. To believe the report of the scriptures, the gospel message that Jesus saves. So really, it is true as Christians that we bring so little and you do the great lifting, Lord. That's true in our own individual salvations, God. But it's even true when it comes to building of your temple, Lord. It's like the temple was founded on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets given to them by you, O Lord God. Its cornerstone, the most important stone that holds the whole thing together, is you, Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the stones are Christians. We are literally building a temple. Only this one's living and eternal. May we be willing to bring what we have in building it. If it's our time, if it's our positivity, our encouragement, our money, our resources, our teachings, our patience, our forgiveness, our mercy, all of it. All for the sake of this temple not only being built, but built correctly in accordance with your truth. And that we would be excited to do that. And to give more freely than people who built a stone, brick, and iron, and gold, bronze building. Just that we're building something great. Pray that we're encouraged to do that, Lord. Not because I said so today, but because that's the attitude that you've expressed to your scriptures. This is your word, not mine. And through it, with a contrite spirit, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.